I want to thank everyone for taking the time to shake my hand, too. Amen. Just teasing. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Lord, I just want to thank you for tonight. And thank you, Lord, for every brother, every sister who took the time to be here, Lord. We have come, Lord, because we recognize we have a need for you, Lord. We have come, Lord, because we recognize we're not perfect, but we're imperfect. And that's why we come to church, Lord, because we have problems, because we have struggles, because life is hard, life is difficult. And that's why we come to church, Lord. That's why we're here, Lord, because we recognize that there is needs. We recognize that we are broken, that we do have issues, that everything is not all good, but life is hard, Lord. Life is difficult, and we need Jesus, and we believe that Jesus, we believe you're the answer. We believe that you save. We believe that everything we can possibly need is found in you. And so that's why we've come, Lord. We've come to seek you and to worship you in spirit and in truth. And so we pray now, Lord, that as we open your word, you would open our hearts, prepare our lives, Lord. We pray that tonight it would not just be head knowledge, but also heart knowledge, that you would touch our hearts, Lord. Tonight, we desire to experience your presence, Lord. We desire to experience something new, Lord. Many of us, Lord, we have been coming to church for years, Lord. Many of us, we come week after week, and praise God for that. But tonight, Lord, we want something new, Lord. We want it to be as this is our first time in the house of the Lord. And so bless our time. Holy Spirit, do the work that only you can do. We believe in your ministry, Holy Spirit. We believe in your work. We're open, Lord. We're open. We have that freedom here, Holy Spirit, to just receive from you. And so we're just begging you, Lord, for your name's sake, for your glory, do a work, Lord. Use me tonight just to minister to your people. That's our prayer, Lord, and we ask all of it in your precious name. And all the fam says, amen, amen. God bless you, fam. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Exodus. Tonight, finally, after a few weeks, we are going to get right back into our study of Exodus, and we are going to be in chapter 8, and we're actually going to be looking at the first 15 verses here in chapter 8. Exodus chapter 8. We'll begin in verse 1, and to begin our study, we will read all the way down to verse 15. And I always like to start our study reading the text because it really sets the tone for the remainder of the study. One of the most important things we can do when we come to church is read the Bible together. That is one of the most important things we can do, and so that's what we're going to do tonight. And so Exodus chapter 8, amen, fam? Let's begin in verse 1. We'll read all the way down to verse 15, and this is what the word of God says. Then the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will plague all your country with frogs. The Nile shall swarm with frogs that shall come up into your house and into your bedroom and on your bed and into the houses of your servants and your people and into your ovens and your kneading bowls. The frogs shall come up on you and your people and all your servants. And the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the rivers, over the canals, and over the pools, and make frogs come up on the land of Egypt. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. But the magicians did the same by their secret arts and made frogs come up on the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, "Plead with the Lord to take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go to sacrifice to the Lord." Moses said to Pharaoh, "Be pleased to command me when I am to plead for you and for your servants and for your people, that the frogs may be cut off from you and your houses and be left only in the Nile." And he said, "Tomorrow." Moses said, "Be it as you say, so that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. The frogs shall go away from you, and your houses and your servants and your people, they shall be left only in the Nile." So Moses and Aaron went out from the Pharaoh, and Moses cried to the Lord about the frogs, as he had agreed with Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. The frogs died out in the houses, the courtyards, and the fields, and they gathered together them together in heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was a respite, he hardened his heart and would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Amen. This is the word of the Lord, and all of God's people declares amen. Amen. God bless you, fam. Tonight, I have titled our study here in Exodus 8, simply the second plague, the second plague. If you recall, fam, a few weeks ago in our study in Exodus, we looked at the first plague that God brought to the land of Egypt. If you recall, Moses turned the Nile River into blood. God instructed Moses to go to Pharaoh, and really God instructed him to strike the water of the Nile with his staff, and God told Moses that the water would turn into blood. And really we said that through this plague, once again God was going to reveal himself to Pharaoh and to the land of Egypt. If you recall, Pharaoh has hardened his heart towards God. Pharaoh refuses to listen to God. He refuses to let the people of Israel go. And so really what we see that through these plagues, God now is going to deal with Pharaoh. Remember we said at the beginning of our study, one of the main themes of Exodus is, who is God? The God of Israel or the God of Egypt or Pharaoh? And really that's one of the main themes of the first half of Exodus. God revealing himself to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians, and really God through miraculous signs and wonders confirming that he is the Lord. And really, God confirms that it's pointless resisting the will of God. Who can resist God? Who can fight against God? How are you going to win against God? And so God begins to deal with Pharaoh and with Egypt, and God begins the process of freeing his people. And it starts with the first plague. Moses goes to Pharaoh and he turns the Nile into blood. Really, God begins by displaying his power and his sovereignty over the Nile River. But we saw a few weeks ago, and this is really how chapter 7 ends, even after God displays his power and his strength and his might over the Nile, even after all of that, at the end of chapter 7, we're told that Pharaoh still hardened his heart and he would not listen to the Lord. And so now this evening, as we get to chapter 8, now we come to the second plague that God strikes down upon Egypt. After turning the Nile into blood, God now sends frogs into the land. And that's going to be our focus this evening, fam. And so let's begin our study here in Exodus 8, verses 1 through 15. And this evening, like always, I want to share with you a few things that we see and learn from the text. And so let's begin. Amen, fam. You still with me tonight? Amen. That's what I want to hear. Notice first, this is where we're going to begin. Notice first in verse 1, notice the new opportunity from the Lord. The Lord gives Pharaoh a second opportunity. And read with me just verse 1. We're just going to see the first half of verse 1. Notice what we read. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh and say to him," and let's just read the entire verse, "Thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me." First thing we see here is the new opportunity, another opportunity, a second opportunity the Lord gives to Pharaoh. Verse 1 begins with Moses telling us that once again the Lord came to him and the Lord told him to go to Pharaoh and command him to let the people of Israel go. Now, if you recall, and you probably don't recall, so I'm going to remind you this little detail. At this point in the book of Exodus, this is already the fourth time that Moses goes to Pharaoh and commands him to let the people of Israel go. If you're taking notes, we first saw it in chapter 5, verse 1, and then we saw it again in chapter 7, verse 10, and then we saw it again in chapter 7, verse 15, and now once again in chapter 8, verse 1, we see God commanding Moses to go to Pharaoh and telling him to let the people of Israel go. And so really what we see here, this is the fourth time, the fourth opportunity that God gives Pharaoh to repent and to obey and to listen and to let the people of Israel go. And so this is what I want you to see. This is what you need to learn about God tonight. Before God brings judgment, he gives an opportunity for repentance. You got to see that. Before the frogs come, before the judgment comes, God sends Moses to Pharaoh. And really, Moses pleads with Pharaoh to repent. And that's God, fam. That is the character, that is the nature of God. God is the God of opportunities, second opportunities, third opportunities, second chances, third chances, fourth chances. God, before he brings judgment, he gives opportunity to repentance. Before judgment comes, before the plagues come, first God gives Pharaoh a new opportunity to obey and to repent. And fam, that is the God of the Bible. God is the God of new opportunities, the God of second chances. He is the God who graciously gives the sinner new opportunities to repent and to surrender their life to him. In my opinion, and I know I always say this, but I mean it. In my opinion, probably the most powerful verse in all of the Bible, at least in the Old Testament, is a small verse that we find in the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. I don't know if you're familiar with the book of Jonah, the story of Jonah, but really, Jonah blows it. God commands Jonah to go to Nineveh. Jonah refuses to go because he hates the Ninevites. Doesn't want to see them saved. He wants them to burn. And so instead of going east, he goes west. And so God begins to deal with Jonah. God begins to chase Jonah down. God's will is going to be accomplished. And we can either do it the easy way or the hard way. But trust me when I say this, God is going to get his way. And he'll deal with us, and he'll break us, and he'll send things to swallow us. But God's going to get his way. And so the worst thing you can do is resist God and fight against God and do your own thing, because God's going to chase you down. And that's literally what he does to Jonah. He literally chases Jonah and chases Jonah until eventually he sends a big fish to swallow Jonah up. And Jonah literally finally comes to the end of himself. He humbles himself. He's a broken in the belly of the fish, and he offers a prayer of repentance. He repents and asks God for mercy. And so God delivers him at the end of the chapter 2. And really, when you get to chapter 3, verse 1, the first thing you read are the words, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time." The second time. Jonah blew it. Jonah messed up like you, like me. He dropped the ball like some of you dropped the ball this week. Or if you're anything like me this morning. But we read, "And the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time." The second time. You know what that means? That means God gave Jonah a second chance, a new opportunity, a third chance, a fourth chance, a fifth chance. God is the God of new opportunity. And he's ready to give you a new opportunity. And he's ready to give us a second chance. Not because we deserve it. Not because Jonah deserved it. Not because Pharaoh deserved it. But because that's just who God is. He's a gracious, merciful God who delights in giving sinners an opportunity to repent. And so we see first the new opportunity from the Lord. The Lord, once again, for the fourth time, sends Moses to Pharaoh. And you want to know something? It's not going to be the last time. Notice second, we got to keep going. Notice now second, the judgment by the Lord. The judgment by the Lord. And now, notice just verses 5 and 6. We don't have to read the whole text again, but just look in verses 5 and 6. "And the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the rivers, over the canals, and over the pools, and make frogs come up on the land of Egypt. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up," and look at this, "covered the land of Egypt." And so the second thing I want you to notice here, fam, is the judgment by the Lord. The Lord gave Pharaoh an opportunity to obey, an opportunity to surrender, to repent, an opportunity to let his people go. But Pharaoh once again rejected God's word and hardened his heart. And so what follows now is the judgment, the plague According to the word of the Lord, Moses commands Aaron to stretch out his staff over all the rivers and canals and pools of Egypt. And we're told that frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And really the picture we get here, I think at times when we think of this plague, the temptation is to think, okay, there was a few frogs hopping around, or maybe there was a few frogs, you know, jumping around the streets. But really the picture we get is the entire land of Egypt, every place, every person, every corner, every cabinet, the entire land is covered with frogs. And don't think of those nice little frogs that you see at the pet store, that, or maybe one of your son owns, you know, you keep it in a little tank. But really, really, really the word, check this out, okay, in the Hebrew, Moses doesn't even know what to call them. And literally he uses the word for croak. Literally the idea is the croakers, animals who croak. And so the idea here is, man, these are just crazy, ugly, big frogs that croak. Bullfrogs. Think of those big old frogs that when you see, you're just running in the opposite direction. That's literally the word. It's the croakers. Sounds funny, but it's true. Animals who croak. Think of big, nasty frogs. That's the idea. And it covers the entire land. Now, this is the message here once again. And really, this is the message with all the plagues. In this plague, like the first, God is displaying his power. God is displaying his sovereignty over Pharaoh and over Egypt. Remember, at the beginning, God tells Moses that one of the reasons why he's going to deal with Pharaoh and with Egypt is that they would know that he is Lord. And so with the plagues, with the judgments, God is revealing himself as Lord, as Lord. God is revealing to Pharaoh and revealing to Egypt that he is the true and living God, and there is nobody like him. So God is really using Pharaoh and Egypt as a theater to display his sovereignty and his power and his might. God wants us to read this story, and God wants us to understand he is God. He is God, and there is nobody like him. Really, with this plague, once again, God is declaring what he declared to Moses in the burning bush. I am who I am. I am the Lord. And so once again, through the judgment, God displays his power. He displays his power over Pharaoh, over Egypt, over the gods of Egypt. You know, it's interesting, like the Nile River, the Egyptians actually had gods who were depicted as frogs. And so within Egypt and within Egyptian religion, there was gods, specifically one god who was the goddess of fertility, that her image literally was a squatting frog. And the Egyptians believed that this image, this squatting frog, would bring good luck to you and to your family, and it would increase your possibility of having children. And so every plague that God is sending, he's really sending a message to the Egyptians. Don't think these are just random plagues, but understand, to an Egyptian, the Nile is God. To an Egyptian, the Nile is the source of life and prosperity. And here God, he literally kills the Nile. He makes the Nile bleed out. And the idea there is, I am God, and your gods are nothing. And then God sends frogs to the land. And to an Egyptian, the god, the frog represents the god of good luck, the god of fertility, the god of life. The God who is going to bless you and help you to have a big family. And God sends frogs to torment the Egyptians. And the idea there is I am God. I'm the one in control. Not luck, not the goddess of fertility, but I am God. So God is always using these plagues as a message to get the Egyptians' attention. Now, before we move on, notice verse 7. I want to quickly talk about this because we've already seen this come up in the past. Notice what we read. After Moses and Aaron perform the plague, the miracle, we learn, but the magicians, and the idea there is the sorcerers of Egypt, did the same by their secret arts. And look at this, and made frogs come up on the land of Egypt. Now, this is the third time we have seen that the magicians of Egypt have imitated the power of God. And remember what we said, the idea behind the words magic arts, secret arts, is satanic power. That's the idea there. That's what Moses is describing to us. Moses wants us to understand that these magicians are instruments of Satan. They have tapped into demonic power, and they are imitating, to a certain degree, they are imitating the work of God. And that's what Satan does. Satan wants to imitate the word of God, the power of God, and he wants to confuse, and he wants to distort, and he wants to distract. And so that's the idea there. Satan is working through these magicians' counterfeit power because Satan wants to confuse Pharaoh. Satan wants to deceive Pharaoh. Satan wants Pharaoh to believe that nothing special is going on. And so these magicians are instruments in Satan's hands to confuse and to distract Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And that's what Satan does. Satan wants to confuse you. Satan wants to distract you. Satan wants to mess you up. And he wants to start, in my opinion, he wants to start in your mind. He wants to start with your thoughts. He wants to put doubt in your thoughts concerning the word. He wants to distract you from the things of God. He wants to confuse you. He wants you to believe that Jesus didn't pay it all. He wants you to be oppressed with guilt and with confusion and with depression. That's what Satan wants. Satan is real and he's powerful to a certain degree, and he wants to confuse us and distract us. And he doesn't want you to see God working. That's one of his biggest tools, in my opinion. He wants you to miss what God is doing. God is working in Egypt. God is doing it, or God is revealing and displaying his power, and Satan wants Pharaoh to miss that. And that's what Satan wants to do in your life and your marriage. God is working in your marriage. God is working in your family. God is working in your life. Hey, let's be honest, you're not where you need to be, but you're sure not where you used to be. Amen? Because I used to know many of you in the past. You're not where you used to be. You've come a long way. God is working. God is working in your life. You're growing. You're maturing. You're taking steps in the right place. But what does Satan want? Satan wants to blind you from what God is doing, and Satan wants you just to focus on all the negativity. That's what Satan wants. Satan wants you just to be a slave, and Satan wants just to oppress you, and Satan wants you to focus on what's not happening instead of celebrating what is happening. That's what Satan wants, and that's what he's doing in Egypt. That's what he's doing here. God is working, but here comes Satan's instruments to blind Pharaoh, to confuse Pharaoh, to distract Pharaoh, to rob Pharaoh from what God is doing. And that's the same thing Satan does in our life. Man, your marriage is growing. Your marriage is blessed. Your marriage is not perfect. But let's be honest, it used to be a lot worse. You're maturing. You're growing. You're figuring things out. But what does Satan want? Satan wants you to blow up, to hit the panic button. He wants you to go back to the old fighting and the old ways instead of celebrating what God is doing. Instead of focusing on the failures, celebrate the grace of God. Celebrate the baby steps. Celebrate the little fruit that you do see in your life. Don't allow Satan to blind you and to rob you from what God is doing. You know, I've learned in my life, in my Christian walk, in my ministry, instead of complaining about the empty seats tonight, I celebrate the full seats. Celebrate what God is doing. Because I remember when there was no seats. Amen. I remember when there was nothing in English. I remember. I was there. Brother Raul was there with me. My brother was there with me. My father. There was nothing. There was nothing. And it's easy to complain. Oh, man, Lord. There's a lot of empty seats. Oh, but it's so much better to celebrate, thank you, Lord, that there used to be no seats, and now there are seats. Don't focus on what is not happening. Don't focus on what is not right, but celebrate what God is doing. How many would say amen to that? That's a good word, man. That's a point that you can literally end the message on. Well, we still got a couple points. Man, I wish that was the last point. I'd be like, bam. Let's just all come up and pray, right? but we got to be faithful to the text. Amen. You know, whenever I minister, I share, man, it's not about being deep. It's not about ending on a high note. It's about being faithful to the text. I just want to be faithful. And so we got to continue. So first, we see the new opportunity from the Lord. Second, we see the judgment by the Lord. When God's grace is ignored, when God's grace is shunned, when the new opportunities are rejected, eventually judgment comes. Eventually God will judge. God is holy. God is righteous. Eventually he will pour out his judgment. Third, though, notice now the intercession to the Lord. The intercession to the Lord. Now, let's just focus on verses 12 and 13. Verses 12 and 13. And Moses cried to the Lord about the frogs. I love that little verse. Moses prayed about frogs. Amen. As he had agreed with Pharaoh. Look at this. And the Lord did, verse 13, according to the word of Moses. The intercession by Moses to the Lord. Now, eventually, the plagues were too much for Pharaoh. Because you got to remember, okay, day and night, frogs everywhere. Everywhere. There's no rest from the frogs. You're eating frogs' legs for breakfast, lunch, and dinner, you know, frog soup. And so, Carlito the frogs, amen. And so eventually it's too much. Eventually it's too much. And so what does Pharaoh do? He calls Moses and Aaron. And this is the first time Pharaoh does this. And he acknowledges that it's from the Lord. He acknowledges this is bigger than me. And he really pleads Moses to intercede on behalf of the land and to ask the Lord to take away the frogs. And really, look at verse 8. This is the deal that Pharaoh makes. He tells Moses, if you do this, then I will let the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. Now, when you read that, the temptation is to think, wow, is Pharaoh having a change of heart? Is this the new and improved Pharaoh? Did he just give his life to Jesus? Well, not so fast. Because as we're going to see, it's just a smokescreen. But he asks Moses, hey, pray for me, and I'll let the people go. And so we're told the next day, Moses and Aaron go out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried out to the Lord about the frogs. Now, in verse 12, let me just share with you a little nugget. That word cried out in the Hebrew, it's a strong word, a strong word. Don't think of you praying for your breakfast, that prayer, or you know, when you do that little lunch, God is good, let's eat, right? This is a strong cry. This is a burden. This is a broken Moses. This is a pleading to the Lord. It's as if he's in tears, asking God to remove the frogs. Because in Moses' mind, he's saying, man, this is freedom for my people. This is freedom for the people of Israel. In Moses' mind, it's like he's saying, man, this is it. God, do it, Lord, because this is it. Pharaoh said the people can go. So he's begging God, God, remove the frogs. And we're told that the Lord, look at verse 13 again, did according to the word of Moses. The Lord listened to the word of Moses. And so we see the intercession by Moses to the Lord. Now, let me give you some application. In my opinion, that's probably the key text of this section. Moses, in the world's eyes, compared to Pharaoh, he's powerless. He's weak. He doesn't have the power. He is not the one making the shots. Pharaoh is the king. Pharaoh is the powerful one. Pharaoh is the mighty one. Pharaoh is the one who's calling the shots in the world's eyes. And yet we see that it wasn't through Pharaoh, but it was through Moses and the prayer of Moses that God did the work. And God delivered the land of Egypt. It was through Moses' intercession that God delivered the land from the plague. In other words, and this is all I want you to see, and then we will finish with the last point, God didn't use Pharaoh. God didn't use the strength of Pharaoh, the might of Pharaoh. God didn't use the one that we probably would have used. But God used the weak. God used the unqualified. God used the one who, in the world's eyes, didn't seem like he can get the job done. God used Moses. And God used the prayer of Moses to do a mighty work. And this is the application. This is what it means for us. Take courage tonight. Oftentimes, we feel weak. We feel powerless. we feel unqualified. Oftentimes, we feel like there's no hope, like there's no answer, like there's no solution. Oftentimes, that's how we feel in our marriage, in our situation, in our work, amongst our children, maybe physically, maybe emotionally. Oftentimes, we feel so powerless. But yet, through our prayers and through our intercession, God does the work. God does the work. In other words, it doesn't even matter how you feel, God will use your prayers. God will use your intercession. God will use your prayer life to do a work. And so we're weak, but our prayers are strong. And that's what you got to see here. You're weak, I'm weak, you're powerless, I'm powerless, but our prayers, our interceding is strong. It's strong. It's powerful. It's mighty. It's not just something we say, oh, pray. No, it's the absolute truth. Prayer changes things, and prayer changes people. And God's going to do a work through your prayer life, through your intercession. God's going to do a mighty work. And so those of you who find yourself in a difficult situation, maybe in your marriage, a lot of people are battling right now in marriage. Those of you who are in a difficult situation emotionally, maybe mentally, spiritually, you need to pray. Because God will use prayer to do a work. You need to pray. And when I mean to pray, I mean you need to pray. Like there needs to be a crying out to the Lord. Your situation is like the frogs, and you need to cry out to the Lord to remove those frogs. Whatever the frogs are in your life. I'm not even trying to get weird, all right? I'm not even saying that he or she looked like a frog. I'm saying whatever the frogs are, you need to ask the Lord, Lord, remove the frogs, Lord. Lord, I'm weak. Lord, I'm powerless. Lord, I can't do this. Lord, I can't handle this no more. Lord, remove it. Lord, do a work. God will use your prayers. You know, as believers, we totally undervalue prayer. We do. And in all of us, hey, let's just be honest. We're super spiritual when it comes to talking about prayer. We say we pray about everyone. Our response is, I'll keep you in prayer. You never keep anyone in prayer. And I don't either, okay? Let's just be honest. It's just the language we use. But no, fam, I'm talking about if you really pray, you just really pray, just if you really just separate that time. You know, one of my sweetest times in the day is just when I pray, just me and God. God will use that. That's going to be what God's going to use. That is when you're going to see the change. And some will say, well, I have been praying. Praise God. Keep praying. Keep praying. And if you keep praying and nothing happens, keep praying. Just keep praying and keep praying and keep praying. Even if you have to pray all your life, God's going to use it. God is going to work through those prayers. How many would say amen to that? And that's what we see. Moses intercedes for the land. And it's through the prayers of Moses that God removes the frogs. It's going to be through your intercession that God's going to remove those frogs. Maybe from your marriage. Maybe from your children. Maybe from your home. Maybe from your mind, from your heart. It's through your prayer God's going to do the work. Let us finish, fam. We got to end. I only got 3 minutes. Let's end with this. Notice the rejection of the Lord, the rejection. Verse 15, we end with this. Look at this. But when Pharaoh saw that there was a respite. Now, some of you are reading that word. You're saying, what in the world does that mean? The idea there is when Pharaoh saw that the frogs returned to the waters, when he saw that the frogs left the land of Egypt, look at what it happened. He hardened his heart and he would not listen to them, as the Lord has said. And with this, Pharaoh tells Moses, let's make a deal. You pray to the Lord to remove the frogs, and I will let the people of Israel go. And so Moses prays. God uses his intercession. God uses his prayer. And God removes the frogs from the land. But in verse 15, we're told that after Pharaoh received his miracle, after Pharaoh got what he asked for, after God did the work, what did Pharaoh do? He went back to his old ways, and he hardened his heart, and he refused to let the people go. Now, when I was thinking about that, I was thinking about how many people come to a church like this, and they always come, not always, but some, a small percentage. I do not want to blow up the picture, but they come, some, and they make a lot of promises to God. God, if you help me with this, I will serve you. God, if you heal me from this, I will serve you. God, and I get this one a lot. God, if you get me out of this court case, if you get me out of jail, I will serve you. And God has mercy, and God has grace, and God does the work. And when God does the work, typically what happens is we never see them again. Like Pharaoh, they get their miracle, they get their blessing, they get their healing, and they harden their heart towards God. And I was thinking about that, how there's a lot of Pharaohs out there. They use God. They treat God like a Santa Claus. They treat God like a used car dealer. Like an auctioneer trying to make all these deals with God. And that was Pharaoh. But listen to this. As we're going to see, God will not be mocked, though. And Pharaoh, he's playing his games. But we're going to see God will not be mocked. And God's going to have the last laugh. And God's going to deal with Pharaoh. And in the same way, if that's you, God is going to deal with you. And you want to know something? I don't want God to deal with you. I don't want you to have to learn the hard way. And so the exhortation is by the grace of God, with the help of the Holy Spirit, just surrender to the Lord. And don't make promises. Don't promise that you're going to do this or you're going to do that. Just ask Jesus to take control. Don't make a million promises that you can't keep, but just trust in the promise of the gospel. Jesus has already made a promise to you that if you believe in him, if you trust in him, he's going to give you the grace and he's going to help you to overcome sin and temptation and that addiction. And so instead of you making the promises, trust in the promise of the gospel. Trust in Jesus. There's no need to make a million promises. There's no need to promise something you and I can't accomplish. Just rest and receive what God has already done for you. Just rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. God bless you. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Lord, we want to thank you for the study of your word. I want to thank you, Lord, for the book of Exodus. Thank you, Lord, for the whole counsel of God's word. Thank you, Lord, for the Old Testament. Lord, we have learned so much from the Old Testament. We're better Christians, Lord. We're better Christians. We're healthier. We're more mature. We're more built up Christians because of the Old Testament, Lord, because the Old Testament is so rich, Lord. It's just so much. This is the foundation of the new, Lord. And we can't understand the new unless we understand the old, unless there is the foundation. And Lord, we want a foundation in our Christian walk. Lord, we want to be men and women in the faith who are mature, Lord. We want to be mature Christians. We want to be complete Christians. And so we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for what you're doing, Lord. For what you're doing, Lord, in our lives and through our lives. And Lord, tonight we ask for forgiveness if we have allowed the enemy to come and confuse us and blind us from what you are doing, Lord. Forgive us, Lord, if we complain more than giving thanks. Forgive us, Lord, if we talk more about our problems than all the blessings we have in Christ. Forgive me, Lord, if I focus so much on the negativity and I forget about all the good things, Lord, that you have blessed me with. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive us, Lord, if we have allowed the enemy to come and rob us from the joy of our salvation. Forgive us, Lord, if we've allowed those magicians of Egypt to come and deceive us in thinking that you're not working. Because, Lord, you are working. And I believe that, Lord, with all my heart, in the midst of all the problems, in the midst of all the struggles, in the midst of all the marriages who are battling, Lord, I believe with all my heart that you are working, Lord, that you are doing something amongst us here at this church, Lord. I believe that, Lord, that here at this fellowship, you're moving, Lord. You're working, Lord. You're doing something, Lord. And Lord, I rejoice in what you're doing, Lord, that you, Lord, would receive all the glory and all the honor. You're working, Lord. You're in our midst even now, Lord. Your presence is amongst us, Lord. Even now, Lord, even as I speak, Lord, I believe and I know, Lord, that you're touching hearts and you're touching lives. You're healing. You're healing souls. You're healing hearts. You're bringing strength. Even now, Lord, there's brothers and sisters who have come feeling so weak and so tired and so troubled. And even now, Lord, you're lifting up their hands. Even now, Lord, you're strengthening them. You're strengthening their faith. Even now, Lord, they're receiving fresh hope. Fresh hope. Even now, Holy Spirit, you're filling them with your presence and with your power. And you're working, Lord. You're working, God. And Lord, I believe that with all my heart, that you love us, Lord. That you love this church. You love this fellowship. You love these people, Lord, because Lord, we belong to you, Lord. We're your people. And our problems are your problems. And our struggles are your struggles, Lord. And our burdens, Lord, are your burdens. and you love us so much, and you're working, and you're not losing sleep, and you're not getting tired or frustrated. You're not going to abandon us, but you're working, Lord, in every heart, in every life. And Lord, I just rejoice. I rejoice in what you're doing, Lord. And my prayer, Lord, our prayer is that, Lord, you would just continue doing what you're doing. That you would just continue working in our hearts, Lord. Every struggle, every battle, every need we give to you, Lord. Every problem, every mistake, every sin, every addiction we give to you, Lord. Every marriage, every husband, wife, child, we give to you, Lord. We give you everything. You are Lord. You are God. Our trust is not in the Nile. Our trust is not in gods that look like frogs. Our trust is in you, Jehovah, the Lord God Almighty, the Creator God. It's in you, Lord, that we put our trust. And it's in you, Lord, that we give everything. And so bless us, Lord, as we leave this place. Go before us, Lord. Go before us. Give us victory tomorrow. Give us victory on Saturday. And bring us back safely on Sunday, Lord, that we can once again celebrate, Lord, what you are doing. We love you, Lord, and we pray all these things in your precious name. And all of the fam says, amen. Amen, fam. Can we give the Lord a clap offering, fam? God bless you, fam. Thank you. Thank you for making it. If you need anything, if you need prayer, if you need to talk, I'm up here to serve you. God bless you. We're dismissed. Make sure to say what's up to the fam on your way out. We'll see you soon, fam. Sisters, remember tomorrow night at 7, Panera Bread, and we hope to see everybody on Sunday. Grace and peace.